Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us that we could know your will, that we could know, Lord, the right and the wrong, and, Lord, that we could know how we're to worship you, how we're to serve you. Lord, that we could actually really kind of look into your very heart by looking into your word. May you speak to us through your word tonight by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you'd bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember what I wanted to say before the teaching, but in the first part of chapter 12, in the first verse, and he kind of starts off this whole section, just kind of a way of a review. In verse 1, remember, Paul wrote, and again, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God is telling us that as he wrote there, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, he wrote. And so he started this whole teaching on spiritual gifts. And in verses 2 and 3, he made that point that any manifestation of the Holy Spirit would be consistent with who God is, with his nature. And as we have now his written word, we can go to his written word and make sure that anything that's, oh yeah, this is from God, we can open his word and say, well, okay, yeah, it does. It lines up there. That is from the Lord. Or if it doesn't line up, they're going, don't think so. Because it's at odds with what God has already revealed about himself in his written word. And then to illustrate the fact that there are different gifts and the same Spirit, the different ministries and the same Lord and different, what he referred to as activities of the different gifts, but the same God, he listed 9 different gifts of the Spirit. Now, that wasn't a complete list. We looked through other passages, as we'll see tonight, Ephesians 4, Romans chapter 12, and there are other gifts listed there. But he lists these 9 there just to kind of illustrate the point that there are those different gifts given to different people within the body of Christ. And now he kind of makes a summary statement concerning the gifts and adds one point to that. In verse 11, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. See, we saw, and just like we kind of recap, it's the same Spirit of God that gives out all the different gifts. And that he distributes to each one, to each individual member of the body of Christ. Every born-again believer is given at least, distributed at least one gift, and sometimes more. But he also adds here, as he wills. See, we're not the ones that get to choose. We're not the ones that tell God, okay, God, I want this, I want that, I want this. Kind of like a shopping list kind of thing. It's like, these are the gifts that I want. Because if it was all about us, and we were the ones who were choosing, we'd be all messed up. See, he chooses because he knows where he has called us to serve within the body of Christ. He knows, and he knows what ministry we will eventually end up, prayerfully, if we remain obedient to his call, and he has gifted us accordingly, according to where he has placed us within the body, what he has called us to do within the body, he gifts us accordingly, so that we can function in that way. Now, we can pray to receive additional gifts in 1 Corinthians 14, 13 when we get there. You know, we'll read, as he says, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So we can pray for additional gifts, but basically it is God who chooses our ministry and then gifts us according to what he knows best that we need. Now, why does he do this? Why does he give us different gifts and give us different ministries? Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. See, just as your body, and this is the point he's making, just as your body and my body is one body, You know, you have one body. That's it. And even though you have one body, it's made up of many different, what he calls their members. Or we would say parts. Many different parts make up each person's one body. And that's the way it is, as he is saying here, with the body of Christ that is on earth today. Now, we talked about a few things about Christ in his incarnation and how he had emptied himself of all the rights and the privileges of deity. But we kind of get into that area here when we look at this and think about how God has placed within his one body all of the different members with different gifts. See, in John 14:12, Jesus had talked to his followers and told them that those who would believe in him would do greater works than he did. Now, you look at that and you go, come on now, really, Lord? Serious? What is more awesome, what is greater than raising the dead? That's not something you see every day, right? That's a pretty heavy-duty miracle. But I don't believe that God was talking about doing greater miracles as far as difficulty or power or something like that. I think he was talking about greater numerically, greater in number. Because, see, each and every believer in Jesus Christ has God's Holy Spirit inside. That happens at the moment that we are saved. He places his Holy Spirit inside of us. And that's why the Bible calls us temples of the Holy Spirit. We're temples of God. And we, you and I, each one of us, are to be led by the Holy Spirit just as Jesus was during his earthly ministry. Now, when you think about that, and you think about, remember the emptying that we talked about, and how he had to depend upon the Holy Spirit to do all of the things that he did, Jesus was limited in his physical body by time and matter. See, he could only be at one place at one time. He could only minister to one person or to one group of people at one time. You get that? I know that almost says, you would say Jesus is limited. Oh my goodness, you know, blasphemy kind of thing. In his physical body, when he was here on earth, he was limited. And see, when you think about that, now that he's resurrected and now he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of each one of us, and he refers to you and I as the body of Christ. Well, now, the body of Christ is unlimited in that sense. We could go out and we can reach the whole world. We can preach the gospel to every living creature kind of thing. That is, if each member of the body of Christ would die to self, yield to the Holy Spirit, and be led by him, then really there's no limit to what the body of Christ can do. And in that sense, we would do greater works than Jesus did. Because we'd be all over the place being led by the same Holy Spirit, exercising those gifts and obeying the commands that he has given us to do. But we don't always yield to the Lord. We don't always obey him, and so we end up with problems. Now, verses 13 and 14, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." See, it doesn't matter where you came from, what you were before coming to Christ. By the Spirit of God, we were all baptized. And don't think of water baptism. That's not what it's talking about. The word baptized means put into. See, we were all put into the one body of Christ. And that one body of Christ is made up of many members or many parts. Now, because that one body is made up of many parts, that can be problematic. That kind of lends itself to some challenges. In verses 15 through 17, he points out some of those challenges. He says that if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? Where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? See, here he addresses people that are feeling kind of a lack of importance because they're not, and you fill in the blank, whatever position within the body of Christ they think is the most important. And we'll just pick on me right now, you know, because, you know, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not of the body, I'm not important because I'm not the pastor. It's no big deal kind of thing. You know, I just don't feel a part of the body because I'm not the pastor. Nobody would miss me if I was gone, kind of thing. Unfortunately, sometimes that's true. Nobody would miss certain people because they haven't been doing what God has called them to do within the body. They haven't been exercising their gift. They haven't done what God has been calling them to do within the body. And so the body has had to limp along without that person doing what they have been called to do. So yeah, the body would still be limping if that person wasn't there, if that person left, kind of thing. And you know, he makes that point, if the whole body were just an eye, I mean, think about that. You know, if your body was just a big eyeball right there, you know, you could look, you know, and that was it. You know, you look around, but you couldn't do anything, right? You could see all kinds of stuff. You could perceive what's going on, but you couldn't do anything about it. You could just be there and maybe blink, you know. Yeah. Or he says, you know, if we were all at ear, where would be the smelling? I mean, think about it. If you were one big ear, you could hear what's going on. You might be able to hear the needs of a fellowship. You might be able to maybe train your ear to wiggle a little bit, but that's about it. You could hear, but because you have no feet, no hands, no head, you can't do anything about it. And that's the way it is with the body of Christ. If all the members don't function the way that they're supposed to, then there's going to be problems within the body. And, you know, think about one eye, you know, the body just being one big eye or one big ear or something like that. Think about it, if the body of Christ were all pastors, who would lead worship? Who would record the teaching? You know, so that people, you know, that weren't able to be here could hear that teaching. And not only that, that you know, if you were all teachers, if you were all pastor teachers kind of thing, you'd be bored sitting there like, I want to teach. Come on, man, I want to teach kind of thing. And, you know, you'd be out looking for somebody to teach, but there'd be nobody to teach because you're all studying, you're all getting prepared to teach kind of thing. And that would be kind of difficult. There'd be nobody to clean the sanctuary, to clean the bathrooms kind of thing. Nobody to teach the kids. There'd be so many ministries that would not happen if we were all the same part within the body of Christ. That's the point he is making here. And see, every body needs all its parts. Verses 18 and 19, he says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? See, God has put together a body as he pleased. This is a God thing. This is something that he does. And he knows best. And we have to trust him for that. And if that body and all the parts of that body are submitted to his will, you know, then hey, man, it's an awesome body. It's something that body is going to function properly. But if not, the body isn't going to have all the parts necessary to get his will accomplished here on earth. And what he says here, you know, if he didn't do it this way, what kind of body would we have? If there weren't many parts for the body, what kind of body would exist? And just as there are those that he just mentioned there in 15 through 17 that don't see themselves as important because they're not a certain part of the body that they think is important, you know, the opposite is true as well. There are those people within the body that think, well, I'm all you need, or I'm all I need, kind of thing. And look at verses 20 through 22. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So he addresses the self-important people within the body of Christ, and they don't see any need for anyone else. They're those kind of lone ranger believers. And God says, no, we're all necessary to each other. There are those people from time to time that, you know, you'll share with them or whatever, and, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. Well, why not? I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, that may be true technically, but we need each other. And you can't say, I have no need of you. And that's what God says here. I don't have need of the other parts of the body of Christ. We do need each other. See, the eye and the head, you know, they need the feet. They need the arms. They need the hands. You know, we need each other. You can't say, I have no need of you. You know, the things that seem to be weaker, he says, are necessary. The eye and the head and the ears, all that stuff in a body, they're out in the open. Everyone sees them. And everybody recognizes, oh yeah, you can't do much without your head, right? Got it, you know, kind of thing. But the feet are just as important. Think about that. Christ's body is supposed to be on the move. We're supposed to be reaching out, right? Jesus said in Mark 16:15, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? Now, that means that the body of Christ cannot be just a talking head in a church building someplace. Although some people think that that's what the church is supposed to be. But that's it can't be. I can teach, I can preach, kind of thing, but if you don't bring people to hear the teaching, kind of thing, then it's only you hearing it. And I'm just flapping my gums kind of deal, and people that God wants to hear the teaching, they're going to be missing out. And we're not going to be reaching out to the lost. The feet are very necessary. They're very important. You know, without feet, we can't stand. And we certainly can't go into all the world. Feet are necessary. And those who seem to be weaker are necessary, he says. Those that aren't up front but are behind the scenes, they're very necessary. Yeah, and, you know, some people may feel that because they're not out in front and they're not seen, that, well, they're not that necessary. And they may feel like they're a foot that's stuck hiding in a shoe or a cowboy boot someplace, you know. I'm just a smelly foot, man, hiding out in a shoe kind of thing. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that you should embrace what God has made you. Because if you are a foot in the body of Christ, you can rejoice, man. God has called me to go out and take the gospel out there. I'm called to reach out and walk to these places to bring the gospel to. You know, there are those that seem to be weaker, and you know, a lot of times we will look at a new believer as somebody that's kind of fragile, kind of weak, kind of in the faith kind of deal, and they don't know much. Sometimes, you know, there's those new believers that all they know is John 3:16, right? Yeah, they may be sharing with somebody, well, what about this whole Jesus thing that you got into? Well, you know, man, all I know is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's like, that's all they know. But they're sharing it. They're going out there, and people seeing their changed lives and hearing them share what little they have, but they're actually, you know, they're that foot that's going out there, or they're the mouth that's going out there. And people see that, they hear that, and it's like, man, I want what you got. I mean, think about all of the Billy Graham crusades that Billy Graham has ever done. Or now, you know, Greg Laurie, he's doing the same kind of thing. And really, by the way, we're going to really get behind the Harvest Crusade this year. We're going to let you know about some other things as time progresses. It's in October. But you think about any of those big crusades where you see tens of thousands of people attending. And now the way Greg is doing it, you know, where he's doing the simulcast over the internet and it's being streamed live into a bunch of churches, and that where hundreds of thousands of people, millions actually, of people are watching this and are hearing that gospel message. And then seeing tens of thousands of people commit their lives to Jesus Christ, get saved or born again, that kind of stuff. And something that Greg and Billy Graham was always ready to share, that if the other people, those people within those cities, within those towns, those feet, those hands, you know, the going out there, if they didn't do what they're called to do, if they weren't out there reaching out, if they weren't out inviting people, then no one would be getting saved. He can preach all he wants. He may have awesome gift of preaching, given an awesome message from God. But if nobody's there to hear, there's no impact, right? We're all very necessary to the body of Christ. Verses 23 and 24, he says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it." You know, those parts with less honor. Let's say, you know, maybe you might want to change that word and say with less attraction or less beauty. Like say an ear. When you look at somebody's ear, not much about that. But those with that less beauty, we adorn those things. You know, put earrings and all that kind of stuff in, right? You know, dress them up because, by themselves and not. And that's the way God does. God takes those parts of his body that, by himself, not much kind of thing. And then he adorns them. He gifts them and places them where he wants them to be. It's just like he says here, there are parts of our body that we know should stay covered, right? And those unpresentable parts, we cover them up with clothes so that our bodies can be seen in public. And the other parts that are presentable, like hands and maybe arms and faces, although I've seen some that aren't too presentable, maybe should be covered, you know, mine at times, you know. The thing is, there are those parts that don't need that adornment, that don't need to be covered kind of thing, because they're all right on their own. So he's saying here that God gives a greater honor to those who lack it. Now, think about that in the way it relates to me. Okay? Think about that. See, I was so lacking in honor that God had to make me a pastor. Think about that. You know? Some of you didn't need that. You know? He looked down at David and said, he can eat with utensils. He's pretty okay there. He didn't do that. Yeah, Tony, he's kind of, he needs a lot, man. I'm going to give him that kind of honor of being the pastor kind of thing. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, we saw this when we first started our lesson in 1 Corinthians. You know, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world," again, me, "and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." See, when God makes somebody like me a pastor, and any kind of good happens from me being a pastor, only God gets the glory. Everybody's real quick to say, "It ain't that guy, man. It's got to be God," kind of thing. Especially somebody that knew me before I was a Christian. That's how God does things. In verse 25, he says that, one of the reasons why God does this, he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Continuing on with me as the illustration, I mean, think about that. If the Lord wouldn't have made me a pastor, it's real possible that none of you might pray for me. You might want to have nothing to do with me. You know, I might be sitting over there, it's like, "Oh, there's Tony." And just keep walking, man. You have to look over there. It's just Tony over there kind of thing. You know, and folks, I am the first guy to admit that I am nothing without the Lord and without the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I can't do anything. I am a loser. I am, the base things of the world. I am the foolish things of the world. And so whenever God uses me, man, it still today blows my mind that he made me a pastor, because I know me. and when he gives us folks, and if we'll humble ourselves and stay walking with him, then, he can use us. He can use me to stand and teach his word. He can use me to lead other people. But folks, he can do the same thing with you. If he can use me, then he can use you. He's given gifts to all of us, but it's up to us really to get rolling and try and find out, what has God gifted me with? What has God called me to? Where am I supposed to be within the body of Christ? How am I supposed to be serving my brothers and sisters within the body of Christ? And we all need to see ourselves that without the Lord and without His gifts that He supplies, that we are nothing. Because if we think we're something, if we think that we're bringing something to the table, that, oh man, God got a good deal when He got me, you then become unusable. Because He's not going to share His glory with anybody. And your head will get so big that if God does do something with you, you're going to think that it's all you. And so it's important for us to stay humble and understand that we need Him. See, if God didn't do this way, He said that there'd be these schisms, or as we saw before, divisions. And that was what was happening within the church at Corinth, remember? The rich were kind of together, and they were kind of, you know, against the poor. They were looking down on the poor, and they were actually making the poor feel rejected and feel like less than nothing kind of thing. They were shaming the poor, especially in their communion services. And so, folks, understand that God gives those gifts and kind of balances everything out and puts us where He wants, so that we all have to depend on each other. We all have to work together. We all have to recognize, hey, it's not about who I am or who I was or who he was or she was. It's all about what God has done now, and now we're to get together and work together on that. In verse 26, he says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. See, we're a body, and this is what he's trying to hammer home with us. You know, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We're a body in that way. And we need to stop seeing ourselves as independent individuals doing our own thing. And if by chance my thing, you know, kind of works out to where your thing and my thing can work together, well, okay, that's okay. But I'm doing my thing. And it's all about me. We have to stop thinking like that. And we've seen before how God adopts us into His family. And He through His Word, shows us that we're, you know, like brothers and sisters. We're part of that same family. But here he's showing us in kind of in a different illustration that we're all part of the same body, that we're all part of the body of Christ, that we're not lone rangers, that we're not out there just doing our own thing kind of thing. And folks, if any part of your body ceases to function, you got problems, right? You're in the hospital. You're trying to, well, what's going on? And we got to get this fixed here. You know, if I break my right arm and I got to do everything with my left arm, my whole body's going to suffer. You know, when I'm trying to take a shower with just my left arm kind of deal, or even just trying to wash my face, I know one of my fingers is going to get jammed up a nostril. It's just going to happen, you know, with just my left arm. I'm trying to brush my teeth. You know, I know at some point the toothbrush is going to end up in my ear. You know, I'm not left-handed. My body's going to suffer. And it's the same thing with us. But the problem is that so often the body of Christ has gotten used to functioning as a handicapped body. There's an old saying, and I have found it to be true, that 10% of the people within any church do 90% of the work. Years ago, I mean, this is probably 15, 20 years ago, myself and the other assistant pastors, I think we were eating lunch at that time. We're all sitting in the same room eating lunch. And I think there was three or four of us at the time. And we oversaw all the ministries there at Calvary Chapel of Tucson. And this subject came up. And at the time, Tucson had about 2,000 people attending there regularly. And so we just, for fun, as we're eating there, we're talking. It's like, okay, well, how many people do you oversee in your ministry? So, I mean, is that? Well, how about you? Well, me, I see that. And we kind of, you know, added them all up and then kind of subtracted the ones where, well, yeah, well, they're, you know, in my ministry, but they're also in yours, so we can't double count them and all kinds of stuff. And you know what? It worked out to be right at 200 people. 200 people were doing everything in a church of 2,000. And we're a little better here, right? You know, we have more people seeing that they are a vital part of the body than that 10%. But still, you know, it should be 100%, should it? Shouldn't we all see ourselves as the part of the body that God has saved us to be, right? We should all be like Paul. Remember when Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. But you know what I'm doing? He says, I'm straining. I'm reaching towards the goal. I'm trying to apprehend that for which Christ apprehended me. See, Christ apprehended. He grabbed a hold of Paul for a reason. And now Paul's saying, now I'm trying to grab a hold of that reason. We should all be straining for that. We should all be saying, Lord, I want to be exactly where you want me to be. And kind of cast aside anything that gets in the way of that. To let go of any kind of sin, any kind of thing that would hinder it, any kind of goofy thinking or whatever. But just say, God, I want to be right where you want me to be. How many ministries could we here at Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains accomplish if 100% of the body of Christ was functioning the way that God has called them to function? Think about that. Think about how many. You know, we've been praying about having a young adult fellowship. Now, we could do that. You know, there could be a visitation ministry. There's a lot of outreaches that we could do. We could have a separate ministry for junior high from the high schoolers and kind of minister to them on their own age level and that kind of. There's so many things that we could do if the body was functioning at 100%. We need to see ourselves in whatever place God has called us as an important part of the body. And we need to understand whatever gifts He's given us, that those gifts are important to the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, he says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The only way we're going to be the body of Christ, as the body of Christ is supposed to be, is when every part is doing its share, as he says here. Folks, if you're not serving, if you're not exercising whatever gift God has given you, start praying, start seeking the Lord. Lord, I want to know what you have gifted me with. I want to know where you want me to be within the body. And then continue to pray for that and pursue that. Because remember, if one member suffers, we all suffer. And this is another reason why we should be careful how we treat each other. You know, you think about Galatians 5, 13 through 15. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. See, every one of us goes through problems. Every one of us goes through hard times. But that brother or sister with maybe the gift of mercy or the gift of encouragement or maybe even the gift of giving won't be there for you when needed if you have bitten and devoured that person, and they're no longer there. The whole body is going to suffer. You're going to suffer, but the whole body will suffer. And the body won't be as blessed. So you won't be as blessed as if they were right here in this body, kind of thing. We have to think about that. If one suffers, we all suffer. Now, verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. What an awesome privilege. Think about that. But what an awesome responsibility. I mean, Ephesians 5:30 says, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. See, you and I make up the body of Christ here on earth. Let that sink in. You and I make up the body of Christ on earth. If you're a born-again Christian, if you have received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, we're the body of Christ here on earth. We're the visible manifestation of the invisible God to the people around us. What kind of God are they seeing? What are we showing them? What kind of a Christ are we projecting? Is it a self-seeking Christ? Is it one who gives? One who gives of themselves and is selfless like Christ really is? We are the body of Christ. We're members individually, though. Now, he lists some of the different members within with their gifts that God has placed within the church here. And again, it's not complete, but it's illustrative. Verse 28, he says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." Now again, it's not a complete list, because like we saw when we read Ephesians 4, in verse 11 in that, he mentions evangelists there. And in Romans 12, he mentions a few other things. But he's using this list to illustrate that God has placed different gifts on different people and given them different ministries to serve the body of Christ. He first mentions apostles. The apostles, their job was to start churches, train the locals to take over those churches, and then go to the next city. They also established doctrine. You know, they were given special authority because of their place within the body of Christ. Now today, you'll see some churches call themselves apostolic churches, right? And some, you'll see some people have that title. Well, I am the apostle so-and-so, you know? And it's like, is that really, you know, correct? Do apostles exist today? It's kind of a trick question, but do they exist? A qualification for what I will refer to as a big A apostle, okay? A qualification for an apostle was that they needed to see the risen Christ. They needed to visually see that. At least that's what it seems to be as one of the qualifications. In Acts 1, verses 21 and 22, remember this is before the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. They were trying to choose, well, who's going to take Judas's place since he went and hung himself? It says, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." See, they had to see the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. Also in 1 Corinthians 9, remember when we were back there a few weeks ago, in verse 1, Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" So there seems to be that qualification for an apostle to have seen the risen Christ. But also in Revelation, when God shows John that New Jerusalem, in Revelation 21:14, John writes, "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So God caps, and I'll again refer to them as the big A apostles, to 12. There's only 12 of them. And Ephesians 2:19 and 20 let us know this. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." See, between the Old Testament prophets, the apostles, and Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, the foundation for the church, the household of God, has already been laid. You don't build a foundation on the 21st floor. Okay? That's been done, right? However, okay? Now don't get your socks in a knot. Let's stay through this whole thing here. The thing is, we do see other people in scriptures referred to as apostles. And those are the ones that I refer to as the little A apostles. They don't quite have the clout. They don't quite have the authority. They don't quite have that same anointing, if you will, or whatever, as the other apostles. You don't see them being in that same kind of, you know, whatever you want to call it, status or whatever, as what we all know as the big A apostles or whatever, you know, Peter, Paul, and those guys. You know, in Acts 14:14, Barnabas. It says, but when the apostles, plural, Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude crying out. Also, James, the Lord's half-brother, in Galatians 1:19 says, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So he's referred to as apostle. Silas and Timothy. When Paul opens up his letter, Silas and Timothy were with him. And in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 6, he said, nor did we, okay, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles, plural, of Christ. The word apostle means sent out one. And the apostles, the big A apostles, certainly were that. They were sent out. Today, I believe we have apostles, but little A apostles, in the sense that we have sent out ones in the church. We don't call them apostles. We call them missionaries. Okay? And they function the same way that the big A apostles did, in the sense that they go out, they start churches, they train the locals, and then they leave and go and start another church. But they do not have that same authority to establish doctrine. The foundation has already been laid by the Old Testament prophets, the apostles, and Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Follow me? Okay? You know? So if you want to think of, well, you know, all of the gifts are for today, and I believe they are, the way that we understand that gift of apostle is as a missionary. Again, the whole Bible has been completed. God has given us that. There is no need for new doctrine now, but certainly there are those that are sent out and established churches. We just call them missionaries instead of apostles. And he also lists prophets. And as we saw in verse 10, those are those who speak forth God's word directly from him to believers. He talks about teachers, those with the gift of teaching, and then miracles and gifts of healings, which we also went over in verse 10. But he introduces a new one here to the Corinthians, the gift of helps. Now, that's commonly associated with the office of deacons, with those deacons that are helping the body of Christ in physical ways or financial ways. And those needs that they have, they come alongside and they help. And it's also those who come alongside of other leaders to help them accomplish the ministry that God has given them to do. I am blessed with a number of guys and gals that have the gift of helps. Man, and they are making my ministry, you know, what God has called me to do, just a blast. You know, it's just so much easier to do what God has called me when I have people that God has sent to help me do that. And he also lists administrations. And the Greek word is kubernesis, and it comes from the root word meaning to steer or pilot a ship. The NIV words it guidance. The New Living Translation and the New English Translation word that as leadership. The Old King James calls it governments. It's a gift that you see mentioned in Romans 12:8 as one who leads. And we're told there in Romans 12:8 that, you know, one who leads should do it with diligence. And that's what administrations is. And then he again mentions tongues. And it's a supernatural ability to pray or to praise God in a language unknown to the one speaking. And again, we looked at that in verse 10. And if you are confused about any of those gifts, you have more questions, get the CDs from the last couple of weeks. And it'll kind of help you. And then you can do more study yourself at home. But then in verses 29 and 30, he asks a question that in the Greek language there, in the original language, it's an implied negative. It begs a negative answer. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And it's an implied negative. The answer is no. No one has all the gifts. And as we said before, the only one that did was Jesus, because the Spirit was poured out to him without measure. But there are some churches that teach that you're not really saved unless you speak in tongues. How many of you have heard that before? Okay, a bunch of you. And folks, that is wrong. Because not all have, as he says here, speak with tongues. Not all have that gift of tongues. And it's a manifestation of the Spirit, but it's not the manifestation of the Spirit. And so the next time somebody hassles you, if you don't have the gift of tongues, and somebody say, would you speak with tongues? Well, no, I don't have that gift. Oh, then you're not really saved, brother or sister. Then you ask them, well, okay, you know, when did you heal somebody last? When did you raise the dead? Because you need to show them verses 29 and 30 here. So look at this, no. And sometimes they'll say, oh, no, no, no. That doesn't mean negative, man. It's like, yeah, we all have all those gifts. Really? When's the last time that you healed somebody? When did you raise somebody from the dead? When did you do some miracles? Tell me about it. I want to know. And, oh, no, no, no. It's just tongues is that everybody has. Yeah, they're all lumped in the same that not everybody has all of these gifts. Again, God gives to individuals as he wills whatever gift or gifts he wants them to have. Now, next time, you know, well, let's see. Let's go to verse 31. And he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, the question always comes up, that, well, the best gifts? Well, what are the best gifts? I need to know that, man. I want to know, what are the best gifts? Because that's what the gifts I want to desire. Those are the ones I want to pray for. As we talked about before, Corinth was a tongues church, man. That was the gift that they thought was the best. But as we see in when Paul listed it here, it was down at the bottom of the list. It wasn't that big of a deal. And it really isn't. But what are the best gifts for an individual? Well, it's whatever gift or gifts are needed to fulfill the ministry that God has called you to do. That's the best gift for you. But you know, we mess up within the church today in some churches, and they think that gifts are toys to play with, but they're not. Gifts of the Spirit are tools, not toys. They're tools to get the work of the Spirit done. They're tools to accomplish the will of God here on earth. They're not toys for us to play with and amuse each other and show off with. Now, it's interesting here that the verb is plural. So Paul seems to be speaking to the church, not necessarily to individuals, but to the church as a whole. You know, which are the best gifts for a body of believers? Well, we'll see in chapter 14 what Paul says. And he makes it a point there in chapter 14. The best gifts for a body to be, the best gifts to be exercised within a church setting are the gifts that edify, that build up the body of Christ. So that when you leave out those doors after being in a church service, that you have something in your toolbox. You have something that you can put to practice in your life that you didn't have before you came in. That's what edification is. And he's going to make that point in chapter 14. That's the best gift for the body of Christ when you're looking at, you know, what kind of gifts could be exercised within the body. But he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. See, they weren't doing that more excellent way. That's why he had to write to them. He's going to tell them that more excellent way is to be walking in love. They were all about being seen and bragging and about showing off their gifts. And in that assembly, again, it was tongues, man. Yeah, you know, and all that. But he's going to show them, and we'll see that next week, that walking in love is the most excellent way. And walking in love, you're not proud. You don't boast, you don't show off, you know, you're not puffed up kind of things. You're really looking out for the other's interest, not your own. Now, we all stumble in that. I know I do. Sometimes I just think about myself, and I have to repent immediately when I get like that. But folks, that's how God wants to use us. He wants us to be walking in love. He wants us to be exercising the gifts as we serve one another while serving him with those gifts. And next week we'll see how walking in love is to be worked out in our lives and what we should expect to see in our lives if we're really walking in love. So next week, the love chapter. And, it's a quarter after now, and we, you know, ordinarily do have a time of prayer. So, if you're going to stay for prayer, then I want to encourage you, kind of come forward if you can. If you're sitting towards the back, come towards